welcome everyone who's here, of course our members, and likewise our visitors. We're glad to have everyone. I think everyone's well aware that with our Bible class this morning, we are starting our fall gospel meeting with Brother Darwin Hunter. And if you've had the privilege to hear Darwin before, you've been looking forward to this. If by chance you haven't heard Darwin, you'll be looking forward to each night, each session, because he's a man with immense ability. And so we're so thankful that both Darwin and Melinda, his wife, are with us. We're pleased to have them for this series of gospel lessons. I'm going to just briefly make a comment this morning, and then in the assembly we will give Darwin a fuller introduction. But Darwin is presently serving with the Sunset Congregation in Shreveport, Louisiana. He's been there for some 13 years. He also is serving as one of their elders. And the whole theme for this series, is the greatest issue saved or lost. And so keep that in mind. Every lesson is going to be pertaining to that, the greatest issue saved or lost. This morning in Bible class, what Darwin's going to lead us in a study concerning is entitled The Kind of Service That God Wants. And so let's pay attention and let's bow together as we have a word of prayer, and then Darwin will conduct our Bible class together. Our loving and our righteous Father in heaven, how excellent, how majestic is your name. Father, we're so mindful of all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We're so thankful, we're so grateful for the opportunity to live this life wearing the name of Christ. Holy Father, help us as we go through this life to always be living this life in a way that will bring honor and glory unto your most holy name. Father, we're thankful for every spiritual blessing that we have. We're thankful for your gift of the Christ, for his obedience to your will, for the laying down of his life because of our sins. Father, we're mindful this morning of the truth that you have revealed to us. We're thankful that we have an opportunity to sit at Darwin's feet, to hear a portion of that truth revealed, to understand what kind of service, Father, you do want. And help us, Father, to be just that, servants who are faithful, servants who are fervent, servants who are diligent in your service. Bless Darwin with a recollection of what he has studied, what he's prepared, and help us, Father, with a mind and ears that are ready to hear. These things we pray in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Whoops, I lost it already. That's bad when you drop your microphone before you even begin. Good to see all of you this morning, and I am delighted to be here and look forward to getting to visit with more of you as the week goes by. Already met with some who I love and cherish through the years and have meant so much to me through the years. And then I also got to see Brother Jesse. But I'm kidding, of course. But he is special to us and has been for many, many years. I want us this morning to talk about the kind of service God wants. And I want to just introduce it in this way for you. I heard about a preacher on one occasion that decided that he was going to help his wife make Thanksgiving dinner. I'm not that foolish. But anyway, he decided he was going to help her. And so he told her, he said, you know, you can make other preparations, but he said, what I'm going to make are the pumpkin pies. And he got his mother's recipe out, and he was going to make those pumpkin pies, and he followed that. He thought just exactly like it was supposed to be. And then he cooked it, got it out, it cooled, and he took his first bite just to sample it, and he said it was absolutely awful. And he couldn't figure out what was wrong with it. And he got the recipe out, and he began to look through that recipe again and trying to figure out, and then it dawned on him, I never put the sugar in it. Well, I've never tried pumpkin pie without sugar, but I don't think it'd be very good. And he said it wasn't. He said he had to throw it away and start over. Now, the reason I've brought that up is this. Just as there was a missing ingredient in that pie, there is often a missing ingredient in the lives of many people who strive to serve God. And I could ask you this morning, what do you think the missing ingredient is? But let me just introduce it in this way, and I want us to kind of do a contrast. First of all, let's look at the book of Jonah just a moment. Jonah, of course, was a very notable prophet of the Old Testament period, and he was given a mission by God that was very difficult to perform. You recall that his mission was to go to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, noted enemies of God's people, and he was to go to Nineveh and to cry out against the wickedness of that city of which God knew. And it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Verse number 2. Now, Jonah, obviously, you remember the story, did not want to go. He did not want to fulfill that mission. Probably a lot of other things he would have liked to have done. Certainly, probably would have been glad to have preached to the Israelite people, but he did not want to go to Assyria. And the reason, as you learn through the rest of the story, the reason he did not want to go is because he knew God was a merciful God, that God was a God who would relent from promised calamities if people would repent. And he believed that if he preached to them, that they might repent and that they might be saved or spared from this destruction that God was promising to the people. And so he did not want to preach to them. So you remember he went down to Joppa. He boarded a ship that went actually in the opposite direction, the far reaches of the Mediterranean, to a place called Tarshish. And that's where he was headed. And you recall that God sent a great tempest upon the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And the wind began to howl and the waves were very tempestuous. And because of that, those pagans who were the ones who were on the ship, the merchant ship, I suppose it probably was, and they began to cry out to their gods. They began to plead with their gods to spare them. And they even went down into the hold of the ship where Jonah's asleep, and they said, "Why don't you cry out to your God?" And so here Jonah is asleep, even though he's running from God, even though he's rebellious against God, refusing to perform this mission. And so they're asking him, "Cry out to your God." And so they began to question him about who he was. And he said, "I fear the Lord God who made the earth and the sea." Well, we would look at that and say he didn't fear very much. He didn't fear like he should have. He did not reverence God, certainly as he should have. Didn't have respect for what God told him to do and the mission that God wanted him to do. He had jettisoned from his life. He didn't want to do that. And so they said, "Well, how in the world could you do this?" As they began to question him about this. And so they also began to ask him, "Please plead with your God." And finally, you remember the story that Jonah said, "It's because of me that this storm has come. Just pitch me overboard." And they were reluctant to do that. They wanted to spare Jonah. Jonah didn't want to spare the pagans, but they wanted to spare God's prophet. And so they worked harder, but finally they prayed to Jonah's God and said, "Please don't hold innocent blood against us," and they threw him overboard. And God prepared that great fish, you recall, to swallow him up. And in Jonah chapter 2, we have the words of Jonah as he's in the belly of this great fish. And he begins to plead with his God. And now he begins to cry out to the Lord for mercy. Because of the affliction, God heard him. And out of the belly of Sheol, he said, "I cried, you heard my voice." And verse number 3, he says, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. Your billows, your waves passed over me." And so he begins to be penitent about what he's done. He He begins to regret the things that he's done. And so finally, at last, when he is chastened by this experience, the Lord spoke to the fish in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 10, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. And I've always liked the fact that when he spat out, you know, even a whale found a reluctant prophet distasteful. And he spat him out, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God's word didn't change. God's commandment did not change. And we need to realize that God's commandment's not going to change for us either. And so the word of the Lord came to him the second time and said the same thing. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And by the way, no preacher has any right to forge any other message than that which God has decreed. You preach the message I tell you. And you preach it to the people that I tell you to preach to, the Ninevites. And so now Jonah arises and goes, and he performs it. And of course, you remember when the people repented, in sackcloth and ashes from the king right down to the lowest of the slaves. He declared a fast throughout the land. That Jonah was upset about that too. And he was upset because God would relent from this destructive calamity that he had promised to the people. And so he did not want that to happen. But now, let me ask you this question. What do you think the problem of Jonah is? What's lacking in his life? What's the missing ingredient? Now, somebody might say, well, obedience. But he did obey, didn't he? We would say, finally, reluctantly, but he did obey. Somebody says, well, he didn't fear the Lord. Well, he says he feared the Lord, but isn't that like a lot of people who, if you ask them, do you fear God? Oh, yes, I fear God. Do you serve Him? Well, no, I don't have time. And that's the attitude of a lot of people. They would say that they fear God, and Jonah had said that, I fear the Lord God of heaven, but he really doesn't fear Him enough. I would agree with that. But he still, after the chastening of the whale's belly, it did cause some change in him. Now he is more reverential of God, respectful of His word, goes and does what He says. Somebody looks at this and says, well, I think Jonah's problem was willingness. He did what God told him to do, but he didn't do it willingly. He didn't do it with a full heart. He didn't do it with a great love and devotion in his heart for God and for those whom God loved. God loved the Ninevites just like He loved the Israelites. And He wanted to save them just like He did His own people. But that was not the attitude of this man. Well, let's contrast that with another great prophet, Isaiah chapter 6. And I think this illustrates what I'm talking about. In Isaiah chapter 6, you recall that Isaiah the prophet, in the days of Uzziah, the day that Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord lifted up, sitting upon a throne, the train of His robe filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim, these angelic, six-winged, mysterious beings that surrounded the throne of God. And they cried out one to another, or one cried out to another, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That must have been impressive. And you add to that impression the fact that when he cried out like that, that the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the whole house, the temple of God, was filled with smoke. That's an impressive scene. It tells you about the holiness and the grandeur and the glory and the sovereignty of God. And in fact, the one whom he saw here, John 12:42, tells us that it was Christ Himself. When he saw His glory and he spake of Him, John says, But I want you to notice that it says that when he saw all of this, when the prophet of God saw all of this, manifested glory of God in his presence, and the holiness of God impressed upon him, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now you and I would feel just like that in the presence of God. We'd want to fall tremblingly to our knees, seeing the glory and grandeur of God, feeling and recognizing our own sinfulness in His presence. Here's the holy perfection of God being shown, and certainly we would be impressed with our lack of that perfect holiness. And says one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a live coal which he'd taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched his mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." That which has concerned you in the presence of this holy God, your own sinfulness, your own impure lips, he said, God has taken that away. The mercy and grace of God was significantly impressed upon him. And he said then, "I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send and who shall go for us?" And then this prophet did not board a ship going in the opposite direction from what God told him to do. But rather, this prophet said, "Here am I. Send me." Two different prophets with two vastly different attitudes. And we're talking about the kind of service God wants. Which one do you think He wants? Which one do you think God desires from our lives? The foot-dragging, reluctant, even recalcitrant attitude of Jonah? Or do you think God would desire of us this spirit of willingness, that even though, and if you read the rest of the text, Isaiah is going to be given a difficult job to go to a people who are hardened against the Word of God and who are distant from God and have refused His counsel time and again. And so he's going to go to a stubborn people and preach. But he says, "Here am I. Send me." That's the attitude that God would desire that we have. And that's the kind of service God wants. It's the kind of willing, grateful, volunteer spirit that wells up within us out of gratitude for what God has done for us, out of gratitude for God's willingness to forgive us when we do not deserve that, for His willingness to purge us by the blood of His Son. And here we would say, "Lord, send me. If it's a difficult task, if it's hard to do, You'll help me along the way. Here am I. Send me." I believe that's what God has always wanted. Not service out of a sense of grudging duty that's born of an attitude that's me first and not God first. But God wants us to have that joyous willingness in His service. Someone has said about most congregations are filled with willing people. Those who are willing to work and those who are willing to let them. And you know that's the case. I mean, most churches are served by about 15 to 20% of the people really active in service. There may be a few others that do occasional service. But we really have a lack of this willingness in most occasions to do what God would have us to do. Are you an Isaiah or are you a Jonah? Which are you? Do you reluctantly do what you do with an attitude of grudging spirit? Or do you have that willingness to serve out of love for God? I want us to just illustrate this with some scriptures that help to make the point. The kind of service God wants. Look at Exodus chapter 35. In verses 4 through 6, Moses was told by God about the tabernacle and the tabernacle worship that would be employed there all of the furnishings that would be a part of it. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord God has commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold and silver and bronze." And if you read on down to verse 20 through 22, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and everyone came, notice, whose hearts were stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. You see how their giving was motivated by willing hearts, a desire to please God and to supply what was needed for the worship of God, which was what they were doing when they were engaging in all of this. And they brought the offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all of its service, its holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought their earrings and their rings and necklaces and jewelry of gold and all the rest, and gave it as a gift of the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 36, the next chapter, we read that so abundant was this gift, supplied by so willing hearts, that in verses 5 through 7, Moses was told by the artisans and those that were going to be doing the work, the craftsmen, "We have much more than enough. Much more than enough has been brought." And then Moses gave a commandment to the people that they would bring no more. And it says that the people were restrained from giving. Now, I don't know if the elders here have that problem. And I think the congregation that I serve is very willing and generous. But we've never asked anybody to quit giving. We have more than enough. But here they're restrained from giving because of the willingness and joyous service of the people. And that's the kind of giving that God wants us to have too, isn't it? Under the new covenant in which we live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we're told, "He who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So, he goes on to say, "Let each one give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." That's what you find in Exodus chapter 35. That's what God wants to find among His people today, a willing-heartedness in supplying the financial needs of the Lord's church. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us about the Macedonians and their willingness. Out of their great poverty, their abundance could be seen. Beyond their ability, it says, they gave. They were freely willing, it says, at least in the New King James, verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians 8, freely willing. "And they gave themselves first to the Lord and then unto us," Paul said. So, who do you think that God appreciates the most? That reluctant giver that still gives? And which one do you think will give the most, the reluctant giver or the willing giver? The one who gives with joy and gratitude to God. It's obvious who's going to give the most. It's obvious who's going to be more generous and abundant in God's giving. So, we need to have that spirit as we give. You know, and in fact, this willing spirit that we're talking about, this willing service, is something that will make a difference in all of our worship, won't it? I mean, it'll make a difference in everything. It'll make a difference in our singing. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before His presence with singing," the Scripture says. And it goes on to say, why? "For He is good." Our God is good. And His mercy endures forever. So, if we come with the right attitude, knowing who God is, loving God, having grateful hearts, we'll be filled with thanksgiving as we enter into His courts and bring praise to Him as we enter His gates. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "Is any man cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Well, I tell you, cheerfulness and joy and willingness in praising God is something that will make a difference in your song service. It'll make a difference in your own praise if you have that willing, joyful disposition to sing with grace unto your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. You've probably observed, if you're halfway observant, and especially if you're a song leader, you notice how people sing. And you notice some, you know, that don't even get a songbook out, don't even open to the page, or they'll open it up and sit there like this while everyone else is praising God. And you have to wonder what's wrong with that person. And maybe it's answered in James 5:13. They're not cheerful. There's no joy in their service to God. And maybe it's the spirit of Jonah. I'm here because I have to be here. I'm here because God requires it of me, not because I really want to be here. It'll make a difference in our singing. It'll make a difference in our communing. You know, the attitude of duty in partaking of the Lord's Supper is one that I've seen in every congregation I've served. And I suppose it's probably to some degree in every congregation of the Lord's people. I remember when I preached at a certain congregation, I'll leave unnamed, but there was a lady there, unknown to me, that she would come, partake of the supper, and then leave. And she did that every service, every Lord's Day morning. So one Sunday, I didn't know any of this, of course, and it wouldn't have made any difference, but I decided that I would preach on the Lord's Supper that morning, and I asked the elders, could we have the Lord's Supper after the preaching that Sunday? I think it'll give greater emphasis to it in what we're doing and in our communion with the Lord at His table. And so they said, oh yeah, that'd be fine. This woman came to partake of the supper and leave and not have to endure the preaching, which, by the way, is the attitude of many people about my preaching. But I don't want to have to endure that preaching. And so she came again to do that Sunday, and the supper was not till after the preaching. And she had to listen to a whole sermon for the first time in I don't know how long. And she was upset by that. She wanted to receive what she perceived to be the blessings of partaking the supper, communing with the Lord, but she didn't want to listen to God. You know, the attitude of duty is one that comes and partakes and then leaves. They're not really here to glorify and honor God, but they're here out of a sense of duty. I've got to take the Lord's Supper. Well, we need the attitude that is a command of God and we ought to fulfill it, but with what attitude ought we fulfill it? That's what we're talking about. And I wonder, of course, God is the judge, not me, but I wonder if that woman had ever really partaken scripturally and spiritually of the Lord's Supper. What was she getting out of it? It'll change a lot of your worship if you'll give God some willingness. It'll change how you listen to preaching, even Ken's. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, the Hebrew epistle, the writer says, I want to tell you about Melchizedek. I have many things to tell you about that and hard to explain since you're dull of hearing. You're dull of hearing. And we have a lot of folks who are dull of hearing. Jonah was dull of hearing, wasn't he? He didn't want to hear that. And if we will be active and interested as the preaching is done and get our Bibles out and try to learn something and take a few notes that maybe we will instruct ourselves later in and study more thoroughly later, I'll tell you, you'll get much more out of the preaching than you've ever gotten before. And it won't be because the preaching is any better. It'll be because you're better and your attitude is better. Your willingness has improved. You are now an active, interested hearer. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And the same would be true with our prayers. I've heard brethren complain, you probably have too. I've heard brethren complain, oh, I hate when brother so-and-so leads a prayer because it's so long. Brethren, does that befit the holy people of God, drawing near to God to honor and glorify Him, that we're worried about the length of a prayer? Do we spend too much time in prayer? I don't think so. And so, it'll make a difference. Your willingness to serve will make a difference in your worship. It'll make a difference in your evangelism. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and following, the Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Notice Paul emphasized his willingness and readiness and eagerness to come to Rome to preach the gospel, to help solidify those saints and to evangelize further. He had a sense of gratitude and indebtedness that compelled him in his work. It wasn't out of a sense of duty. It wasn't out of something I've got to do. It's an indebtedness, a burden that he felt on his own soul because Christ Jesus had saved him, the chief of sinners, and now he wanted to share that grace of God with others. A sense of gratitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but Christ, or the grace of God that is within me. So Paul emphasized the grace of God, what it had done for him. And now he wanted to share that with others. And he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:16. And he says, I will become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Verse number 22. So, when you look at all of that, Paul was not one of these who was saying, I can't stand to knock on that door. I don't want to do that. I'm not interested in evangelism. He was one that was saying, I'm looking forward to telling others about my Savior, who saved me by His grace and who graciously offered me a place in His kingdom. That's the spirit that God desires of us. And it'll make a difference, won't it? If we have that kind of willingness, will we not be sharing the gospel with more people? And then I think about leadership in the church and how willingness helps there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter spoke to his fellow elders. And he said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And he told them how to serve. Serving as overseers, he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And he points them to the attitude and actions of the chief shepherd who will give them a reward if they do this work in verse number 4. Notice, though, he says willingly, not by compulsion. How many times have we heard in the church, well, I think brother so-and-so would be a good elder. Well, you know, he's turned it down twice. Well, let's ask him again. Maybe he'll take it this time. And the spirit seems to be, if we'll just arm twist him hard enough, if we'll just tell him, you know, we've got to have you, that he'll do it. Do you think that man who's arm twisted to be a shepherd of God's flock is going to make a good elder? He's not going to be a good elder. He doesn't desire the work or the office, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. And so our attitude is we've got to try to force him to do it. No, you need to find people who are already doing that kind of work among the saints. Find men who are already showing their desire to do that business by trying to shepherd and help other people in an unofficial capacity. And then make that one who is of a willing heart to be a shepherd, and you'll really have a shepherd then. And we will have one like the chief shepherd who was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11, the good shepherd. Yes, Hebrews 13, verse 17 says that they should do their work with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for us. So, willing leadership. And that would be true of every capacity in the Lord's church, whether it be elder or deacon or Bible class teacher. You know, if we're having to arm twist somebody to teach a class, they're probably not very interested in it. They're probably not going to make good preparations for it. Now, sometimes they're reluctant because they don't have the training that they need. And maybe we need to put them in with someone who is a well-seasoned instructor. I understand that. But we're talking about somebody who's never done it, and we think, well, we need to go get them. I think they'd make a good teacher. Probably not. Willingness is the key. And in all of our Christian service, this is a key. You know, sometimes I facetiously sometimes refer to it as dodgeball. You know, we play dodgeball in the church. You know, we make an announcement about things that need to get done, things that we need some willing servants to manage, and we start dodging. You know, we're afraid we're going to be asked. Not me. Not me, Lord. Not me, elders. But there are works that need to be done. And what's the spirit of God's joyous, saved people? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:58 exhorts us, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Titus was told by Paul, you insist that the brethren be ready unto every good work. Be ready. Like Paul said there in Romans chapter 1, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. A readiness, a willingness, an eagerness to supply what needs to be done. Let me show you the wonderful spirit that Timothy had, Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about sending someone to check on the Philippians and see how they do in the faith, because Paul was not able to go at this time. And notice he begins in verse 19 of Philippians 2. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now, Paul, why do you want to send Timothy? Why not someone else? He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Why was Paul choosing Timothy? He says no one else has the spirit and attitude of Timothy. No one else has the true and genuine sincere care and love of the brethren that Timothy has manifested. And he says everybody else is seeking their own and not the things of Christ Jesus. Oh, Timothy was one who had that willing attitude of service. Let me go. Let me take care of this. Let me see about my brethren. I love them. It's the spirit that Jesus advanced in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, when he says, I want you to love me as I, or love others as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That new commandment that he gave, so that we would not just love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The words of John in 1 John 3, 16 through 18. Willingness. And I think about charitable deeds or benevolence, kindness toward others. Won't willingness, willing service go a long way there? In 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 3, Paul said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not love or willingness, because that's what it manifests, how it manifests itself, and have not love, it profits me nothing. So even lading others with benefits, material benefits of our prosperity, giving to them charitable deeds, if we have not love, it's not going to profit us. It doesn't help me to grow in soul. I went one time, this is when I was in preacher school. Nobody would believe this, but it can be verified by my wife. And I was told by my father-in-law and mother-in-law that there was a woman in the church who wanted to meet me and my wife, and she would like to give us a contribution because we were living on about $550 a month when I went to preacher school, literally. And so she wanted to give us a check. Well, we needed it. So, you know, I wanted to meet that lady. And so we went over there to visit with her. This lady literally had that check in her hand. We were introduced. We sat down on the couch over there across from her. And she threw the check down on the floor and she said, "Well, there it is. I guess that's what you come after." Now, you wouldn't believe that that happened, but it happened. Now, regardless of how hungry we might have been at that time, if it were today, I wouldn't take it. I'd say, "Well, if that's your attitude, I'd rather not receive it. Thank you." But she threw it in the floor. And I thought about, here's a woman who supposedly wanted to help somebody who was in need, but she threw it in the floor. And as if to say, "Grovel for it if you need it that bad." That's not the spirit of New Testament Christianity. I think about Dorcas in Acts the 9th chapter, verse 36 and following. That disciple who was known for her charitable deeds. And you remember when she died and they called Peter. And Peter came and the widows began to show the garments and the tunics that she had made them when she was with them. Look at how she's helped us. Look at how she's cared for us when we were not properly clothed against the winter's cold. And look at how she's demonstrated her love for us and her care for us. You think Dorcas threw it in the floor and said, "Grab it if you can"? No, here's a woman who manifested the Spirit of Christ. You see, what we're talking about in willingness is following Jesus. He said, "I must be about my Father's business," Luke 2:49. He did so willingly, didn't he? He was heaven's volunteer in the work of redemption. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, considered it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Yes, Jesus our Lord, in Philippians chapter 2, is extolled as the volunteer, the one who said, "Let me be the Redeemer. Let me be the one who will bear the cross. And let me be the one who will bear the sins of many." And so he came seeking and saving the lost, you and me, Luke 19:10. And so Jesus teaches us how to willingly, joyfully manifest that spirit in the Father's service. We're talking about heartfelt religion that comes up from the heart. As we think about God and as we love Him and as we desire to show gratitude to Him, it bubbles up from within and cannot help but manifest itself in active deeds in His service. Jesus talked about those who draw near with their mouth, honor Him with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. And so if you want to be happy in the Master's service, let me encourage you to find down in your soul some way to muster the spirit of Isaiah. "Here am I, send me." Not the spirit of Jonah. "Not me, Lord. Grab somebody else. I'm going in the opposite direction." Let's find the spirit of Isaiah. A farmer was one time asked about his milk cow. How much milk does that cow give? And the farmer kind of smiled and he said, that cow doesn't give milk. You got to take it. It was a cow that would give milk with a kick. And you had to watch the kick for the kick. The difference between happiness and misery. And I think the difference between productivity and fruitlessness in the master's service is willingness. A willing desire to show our deep love and devotion to God. Are you getting a kick out of your service to God? Or are you serving God with a kick? And I hope that each of us will make some evaluations and prayerfully consider who we are and where we are in His service. And if we need to find that attitude of Isaiah that says, "Here am I, send me," that we will become one of heaven's volunteers in the work of the Master today and willingly conform to His will and strive to do as much as we can in the service of the Lord while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. Thank you very much for your attention this morning.